We had this week, we had two baptisms, actually during the middle of the week. On Tuesday, we baptized an 89-year-old lady and a 9-year-old young girl. The Huber's granddaughter was baptized. You can be seated tonight. Also today is Brother Rick's birthday. Does he look 50? He's not. Are you 40 today or 35? 30? 36? 39? Come on, help me out here. 39. He's 39 years old. Well, congratulations. I'm not going to try to sing, so there you go. That's really weak here. Finish off strong. There we go. Oh, we love Brother Rick Solberg. I appreciate all that he does around here at Calvary Gospel Church. Also, we're having our 21-day fast. How many of you are looking forward to that? I'm actually excited. I'm very excited about what God is doing. And I've talked to so many folks here at the church, and they're so very much challenged by this fast and what it means to them and their families. And that's going to start midnight on the 1st. So we'll have our January 1st, our evening, New Year's Day evening service at 6. We'll all go into the fellowship hall and gorge ourselves on Christmas cookies. And the coffee shop is going to be selling pizza, so you can just like power down pizza slice after pizza slice. You can stock it up. You can fill every fat cell in your body up to the maximum amount. And then at midnight, it all stops. And you start going into this withdrawal. I think we'll be going into withdrawal from cookies over the Christmas. People keep bringing cookies in and setting them over there on the counter. And they just keep disappearing. They keep setting them there and disappearing. But thank you for all of you that have done that, brought in the cookies. It's much appreciated. We love it. At least, well, I love it. My body's just kind of growing, and you know how that happens. When you get old, you grow up, and then you grow out, right? Isn't that what happens to all of you? It's going to happen to you, Brother Brian. You just wait. Oh, yeah? You're going to have that bubble in the middle. You're going to look like a level. Oh. Can you believe 2017 is almost, or 16 is almost over with already? Is that hard to believe? I just can't. I was sitting there today and thinking about this, and it's like, man, I can't believe that here we are. We have two more services left, and we're into 2017. I started out a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning. I preached a message, and then we followed it up with last Wednesday evening, and these were kind of just messages that built upon one another. They really weren't in a series, but I've decided to go ahead and for the sake of our recording personnel, put these in a series. So, Brother John, if you want to take and put that, I'm gonna label the series "Seasons of Change" because that's what these messages are about. We spoke about brokenness, from brokenness to breakthrough on a Sunday morning, and then we went followed it up with a Sunday night. We spoke on trapped in your comfort zone, being pushed into purpose, and tonight we're going to preach a message that's going to build on this as well, and we're going to title tonight is God Outside Our Comfort Zone. We've talked about being in a comfort zone as we approach this new year. As I said, it's hard to believe that we're just a few services away from 2017. And I was thinking about this past year as well as this next year. Which direction would God have us to go as we approach 2017? And I was reminded of a scripture that I've run across. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you just kind of run across the scripture, and then you make it a daily devotion that may have the same patches of scripture, and this patches of scripture has kind of popped up a few times as of late, and it's found found in the book of Isaiah, and it's concerning our territories being enlarged and what God desired to do for his people, the children of Israel. And I believe that as we go into 2017, that we are going into a season of change, and God is seeking to take and grow his church, to grow his kingdom, to grow his body. And as we said last Wednesday night, we talked about being trapped in our zone of comfort, and God was desiring to push us into our purpose. We don't like being pushed. We like being in a comfort zone. When we're sitting at home, we like our temperature in our home to be maybe 68 degrees or 72 degrees, and we get in our car and we like our temperature, the same temperature in our car, and we like that area of comfort. But tonight I want to speak to you on the God outside of our comfort zone. So many times as we live in our comfort zone and God is desiring and trying to push us out of our comfort zone, I want to tell you, God lives outside of your zone of comfort. That's where God does his best work. That's where the miraculous, that's where faith steps in. This message tonight's also about enlarging our boundaries. As we go into 2017, I believe that God desires to enlarge our boundaries, but we have to prepare the ground. We have to prepare the ground. Next Wednesday night, our last service of the year, we will be speaking on the subject of Into the Deep, Finding Faith Beyond Your Comfort Zone. I believe that as your pastor, one of my greatest, if not my greatest responsibility, is the salvation of your soul. I also believe that it is my responsibility to lead and to guide and to preach and to teach in whatever manner is necessary to get each and every one of the saints of God that attends this church to achieve and reach that level in God that God desires you and I to achieve. It is my job as pastor to wherever God is calling you in your life to assist you and help you to get there. God desires, I believe, to change in a constant state of change. God desires to change you and I as well as change this church. And change in God always requires that you and I take a leap into the unknown, or a leap of faith and a willingness to step in to that unknown that God has for us. God, I believe, in his last days, he is preparing his church for the final push to the finish line. I believe that we are so close to the rapture of the church. I believe that people say, well, you know, we might have another decade. I don't know that we even have a decade. I don't know that we have 5 years. I believe that time is running very short, and we need to take and do what we can do while we still have time to do it. So reading tonight from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3, it reads, "Enlarge your place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and lengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants shall inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabitable." I like the way that this reads from the message. And if we could read that from the message, it says, "Clear lots of ground for your tent. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities." I believe that we are in this season of change, and as God begins to push us out of our zones of comfort, as God begins to push us into his purpose, one of the first changes that we will begin to notice is that our territory or our boundaries will begin to expand. It is said that God is a God of process. When we look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, Brother Hawk, it went from 12 men to 120 disciples or followers of Jesus to 3,000 to 5,000 to tens of thousands. It went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have to understand that Jesus spent 3.5 years of his life preparing the way for what was to come. You see, he was preparing his disciples. He was preparing the people. And he was preparing the soil. All of these Jesus was doing as Jesus prepared the way in his day. I believe that we today must prepare the way in our day. As the Lord expands our territory, there are some things that we need to be done first. The first thing that we need to do is we have to prepare the ground. Now, when you look at what Isaiah states, enlarge the place of your tent or clear lots of ground for your tents. Some translations say enlarge your house, build an addition. Put an addition on to your home. Anyone here ever put an addition on to your home? Anybody ever build a house? Anybody recently build a house, move into a new house? I know last year in November, we started an addition onto our home. And in order for us to take and put this addition on, we had to move some ground. We had to move a lot of ground. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pounds of ground had to be moved. Now, for 25 years or so of my life, I was a plumber. I worked in the trades. And I've been to more job sites and more houses and plumbed more houses than I could probably count. But I know a lot of you, some of our brothers in the church here, Brother Jeff Rossing and Nathan and Brother Marvin and Brother Gary Chernikowski, all plumbers. And when you show up on a job site, surprisingly, when I worked mostly in the commercial or the residential aspect of things, when it was time for us to go and start a new job at a new house, we'd go there, and most of the time there was still trees on the lot, and the only thing there was a big backhoe, a dump truck, and a backhoe operator. There was no hole dug. He might start digging a little bit, and the first thing that went in was they dug the sewer and the water lateral. It's the first thing that happened when we would show up on a job site. We were there to put in the sewer and the water lateral. Then they would begin to prepare the ground for the new home, and the builder would show up, and he would have stakes and usually a can of orange spray paint, and he would begin to look at the blueprint and take measurements, and he would put stakes out all over. What he's doing is he's enlarging the site to build. He's taking and he begins to clear out all of the clutter and things that are on the lot, and they strip off the old sod and put it in a pile, and they scrape off the topsoil and put that in a pile. And if there's trees or roots that are going to be in the way, they have to cut down those trees. And it's just amazing to me when you see a big backhoe and you see a big oak tree that's some 3 foot diameter, and that backhoe goes up and makes a couple swaps at the bottom of that tree, and he lifts up that boom and just like that, he just pushes it right over. Thousands and thousands of pounds of wood and dirt, and just pushes it right over. It's amazing to see and to watch that as they begin to dig up the roots and things that would take you and I weeks with the shovel, they do in just a matter of a few minutes. And any rocks that could cause any interference need to be dug up or blasted out of the way. I remember working in a basement in Wanakee that they literally dug down 3 foot and hit rock, and they had to blast the rest of the basement. You could feel the whole side of town rumble as the blasting went off and rocks flew up into the air, and I thought, this is awesome. Until I had to go in there and start digging the groundwork. And then we had to take jackhammers and jackhammer that rock out because nobody was going to blast the groundwork out for us. So you work. It takes a lot of work to prepare the ground for your new home. It goes from nothing more than a big hole in the ground to a completed home in just a matter of months. And once your new home is there and all that new grass is planted, what's underneath the ground, what's underneath that soil becomes unseen, but was the first and the most important step to building the addition to that home or to building that new home. Down deep beneath the soil, there is the concrete foundation that goes in, and nobody walks by and looks and says, oh, that is an absolute gorgeous foundation. You have the prettiest foundation of any house on the block because it's buried beneath 8, 10, 12 feet of soil, and you don't even see it. But yet, everything in that home relies on the firmness of that foundation. You see, I'm going to say tonight as a church, as we go into this new year, as we pray and fast in this new year, prayer and fasting is our foundation. And God would enlarge and desire to enlarge our territories. But before, as we pray in our fast, before we pray and fast, it is our job within each of our lives, we must begin to prepare the soil or the ground in our own lives. A home that is built on poor soil will not stand the test of time. You can't take soil, sandy soil, and just go out and build on top of it. You have to dig down until you get some solid ground. You can't take a pile of dirt and push it over and fill in a hole and decide that you're going to build a home on top of that. A number of years back, when we lived on Garden Court, there was a gentleman that was a builder, even though he wasn't anyone that I would trust to build me a home. But he opened up a subdivision behind us, and I watched as him and his son was out there one day with a huge line of string, and they put a pin in the middle of a road that made a 90-degree bend. So they put a pin in the middle of the road, and they got way out 300-400 yards out in the field. And the one man was telling them to go this way and to go this way, and they were trying to line up where they're going to put their road. You see, they're supposed to follow a plat map, and that road has a specific place and where it was supposed to go. They ended up putting the road some 30 feet off, and they ended up having to change the road, and because the road had to line up with everybody's lot lines, and people bought lot lines based upon the road. It was just a big mess. But one of the funniest things in the hole is there was a big, huge hole in the ground. And they decided that they had a bunch of junk there. There was an old school bus. And they decided that instead of hauling the school bus away, they're going to bury the school bus. So I watched them as they sat out there with the bulldozer and a backhoe, and they pushed that school bus into a hole, and they buried it. And on the top, it looked beautiful. Nice, well-graded, and a nice, pretty black soil. They put grass seed on it, and within a few months, they had a nice grass yard, a nice grass lot. It looked so attractive. The lots all began to sell, and someone bought this particular lot. I remember watching the day as the digger showed up and began to go out there and dig the foundation, and I started to laugh. I thought, I wonder how long it's going to take them to find that old school bus. The digger was out there for about 45 minutes, and all of a sudden his backhoe kind of shifted very suddenly. He gets out and he starts to look around, and he gets back in his backhoe and he pulled himself out. And he gets out there, and he looks real perplexed, and he starts digging and digging and digging and digging. And a couple hours later, there's an old school bus dragged out of that hole. You see, the problem was they wanted to build a house right where the old school bus was parked. Now they have a real problem because you can't go in there now after that soil is disturbed and build a foundation on top of that. Foundations don't work real well on old school buses. So now they had to take and go in there, and they had to dig out a massive hole that was very deep, and they had to haul in gravel and stone and compact it and compact it and pack it down and pack it down and pack it down so it was suitable to build a home on top. We can't build our home on old rusted school buses. We can't build our church on old rusted school buses. Our home built on poor soil will not stand the test of time. And your life, your home, the weight of the structure itself can cause the building to collapse if it's not placed upon a solid foundation. We must make sure that the things in our lives that will get in the way of our enlarged territory are taken care of. In fact, God said before God will expand our territory, we must remove certain things from our lives. Just like a contractor can't build a home unless certain obstacles are first removed. The trees, the roots, the boulders, the school buses that are in your spiritual life that may be in the way, we need to ask God to remove those things from our lives. We must allow him to come into our land, to come into our property and do some groundwork, do some grading, do a little bit of digging, do some rooting up. We don't like it when God gets in our zone of comfort and begins to just root around inside of our lives. We like to say, God, I give you all, I give you all. We sing the song, I give you all, I give you all, and all this. And then God gets in there and he starts rooting around and we get mad at God. We got to remove the old soil, old sod, and scrape off the topsoil so he can get down to the good soil of your heart and begin to work in that soil, that good soil. Every house that I ever plumbed, when I went there to plumb the house, I had a piece of a roll of paper with me, and it's called a blueprint. How many of you have ever seen a blueprint? Know what a blueprint is? A blueprint, basically, it tells you, it allows each worker, each member of the crew to be able to follow the same plan. It's very important to build the same house to desired completion, that we all have to be working off of the same blueprint. The Word of God is our blueprint. If you're working off of one blueprint and someone else is working off of another blueprint, you're going to have problems when you come to the completion of that home. You see, we need to ask God to reveal to us, God, what is your plan for my life? I can't tell you what God's plan is for your life. This is one thing, Bishop, that we have to sort out and figure out for ourselves. I can't tell you God's called you to this or God's called you to that. I can help you pray. I can maybe work as part of an affirmation of something you're praying for, but I can't tell you what God wants you to do. We have to figure that out for ourselves. That's where our blueprint comes in. We need to ask God this year. We need to say, God, where is my blueprint? I've never worked on a house that hasn't had changes made to its blueprint. In fact, some of the most confusing moments are when you realize that you are working off of an outdated blueprint. You see, there are change orders. Change is part of your life. Change orders are part of the building process, and we need to ask God, God, in the blueprint of my life, what needs to be removed, what needs to be changed so that you can enlarge the place for my tent. I want to be able to take and have a strong foundation. I want to be able to have plenty of room to grow, and I want to be able to run my tent stakes or run my foundation down deep. We need to ask God in the blueprint of your life what needs to be removed so he can enlarge the place of your tent. Let's start off this new year right, church. Let's prepare the grounds of our life for the things that God has in store for us. He wants to spread out. He wants us to spread out. He wants us to think big. So let's deal with some of the unseen, those things that are within, that are hidden from our sight. Let's so that the end result, if we don't deal with those things that can't be seen, if we don't deal with some of those things, the end result will not yield a well-built home. We're talking tonight about the God outside of our comfort zone. I've asked God going into this year, this last few months of this last year, I said, God, I want you to push me. I want you to push me. I don't want to get comfortable. I don't want to feel. There's a difference between comfort and contentment. I don't want to feel comfortable in where I am, Lord. I want you to push me. I want you to take, Lord, and I want you to bend me. Whatever you have to do to change me, Lord, to get out of the area of the comfort zone, push me out of my zone of comfort. We have to be honest here with ourselves sometimes, church. Lots of times I don't like to leave my comfort zone. Because you see, it's in that comfort zone, and this is where it gets hard, is where we look the strongest. People look at and say, that's our pastor. I don't want people to look at me and perceive me as to be a weakling. You don't want people to look at you and perceive you to be a weak person. But you see, I want to feel and look strong. I want to feel competent. We want to look impressive. After all, isn't that my job as a pastor? But as a pastor, we say, well, I guess I should know everything and have all of my life together, but I hate to disappoint you because we all know that this is not true. We all fall prey to this one thing. We can't leave our comfort zone because we don't want to look weak, foolish, or even stupid at times. We talked about stupidity and ignorance last week a little bit. And I've thought about that a little bit more this week. And not going to get into any of that now. But we need to be able to leave, allow God to push us out of our comfort zone. And when he pushes us out, that's when God begins to take over. You see, that's where we see things that only God could have done. That's when we see things the way that God sees things. We step out of our realm of comfort and we step into a realm of faith. We start to see things the way God sees them, and we see them through the eyes of God. I love when Paul writes, and I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. God excels outside of our comfort zone, and that is where and only where we will be able to experience and see his true power and might and his glory. You see, church, God is so much bigger than our little zone of comfort that we love to live in. If we are to truly understand how God desires to work in our lives, we got to understand a few things about God. Sometimes we think we know all there is to know about God, but we know so little about God, and it's interesting, and I love being able to study, because God desires that we step into new things and we step in to new beginnings. As I've spoken many, many times, God is a principled God. God is not a God of chaos. God will not move in a chaotic condition. God will not move in a chaotic place. God is a God of principle, a God of order. He's a God. God is a God of purpose. He's a God of process. You see, one of God's processes is time. God himself has no need for time. Understand, he has no beginning, nor he has no end. Thus, time really serves him a very little purpose. So when God created the heavens and God spoke the earth into existence, and he spoke the sun, moon, and stars, and he created this planet that we live on, and he placed the sun in the sky and the moon in the night sky, there became a need for time. Time was not to please God. Time was to help mankind. You see, at time is really nothing more than a cycle. It is an ongoing, never-ending period of moments. 60 seconds makes up 1 minute, and 1 minute makes up a series of 5 minutes, and 5, 10, 15, 60 minutes makes up an hour, and 24 hours makes up a day, and the cycle starts all over again. It doesn't stop. It doesn't vary 1 second, 1 millisecond. It continues over and over and over again. Since God spoke this world into existence and the time started, it has not stopped. It has been one continuous cycle after another. Minutes, seconds to minutes to hours to days to weeks to months to years to decades to generations to centuries to millennials. Time keeps marching on, and it does not change nor stop. God put this into existence. We go into Genesis chapter 8. God shows us another one of his cycles in which how he works. He has physical cycles that he works in the physical, and God has spiritual cycles that he works in the spiritual. God has created a monthly cycle. He has created 12 months and a yearly, and he's created us a spiritual cycle as well. And tonight we're going to step into and we're going to explore this spiritual cycle and how this is going to apply to us. I feel that it's important due to the fact that we desire to see God's will fulfilled in our lives, that we must relinquish control of our own lives and turn that control over to him. So many of us, sadly, we will never get there due to the fact that we desire to see We want to see God fulfill his will in our lives. We want to see that blueprint that God has for our lives, but we don't like what's on that blueprint, so we never submit ourselves fully to him. Thus, he can never fully complete in us what he wants to complete in us. He can never fully finish that blueprint because we won't give him the power or the authority to take over our lives the way that he needs to. So many of us will never get there because we refuse to follow the steps that God requires of us. And those steps really are very simple. It's a simple cycle that God has laid out. God lays them out right from the beginning. We read in Genesis 8, Genesis chapter 8, verses 16 through 22, and then Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 21, we find a very familiar story. You can write those chapters, write those passages down. You can go home and read those on your own, read those with your family. We find the story of Noah's Ark. Let me say, what does Noah's Ark really have to do with getting outside of our comfort zone and expanding our boundaries and then preparing our ground? Noah's Ark teaches us a very important cycle that without it, we're not going to go anywhere in God. You see, Noah and his family, they were on the ark from when they entered the ark, approximately 377 days they were on that ark. According to the word of God, during that time, we don't find any examples or anywhere does Noah speak of that there was any multiplication of animals. There was no birthing of new life. Noah and his family was all in the ark. There were no children born. The sacrifices that they performed when they came out of the ark, they took extra animals. They didn't just take two of every kind. They took seven of every clean kind. So it wasn't just two sheep. They had seven. They took multiples. You can read that in the story. So one could say, really, as we spoke of last week about the womb, that the ark was really a type of a womb. It was a place of protection for Noah and his family. But you see, we understand, as we did last week and we talked about, that if you stay in that one place too long, it can become a place of torment at a place of pain. And you and I, as we go through seasons in our life, we're very familiar with the birth cycle or the physical womb, and we also have a spiritual womb. And God remembered Noah, and God never abandoned Noah. All of those times when the rain had stopped falling after those 40 days and they floated around for some year, floated all, just God knows where they were at. God never forgot them, and God never abandoned them. And God began to make the wind blow on the face of the earth. God will begin to take you in your life. God will never abandon you. So many times we think, God, where are you? Where have you gone? Maybe you are the one that has abandoned God, but God will never abandon you. He will never abandon me. And if we allow the wind of God to blow in our lives, the wind being the word of God, if we allow that to blow on the waters of our life, which is the trials of our life, if we allow God to blow and have his way in the trials of our life, then those things that come against us, those trials of our lives, will eventually dry up, just as the waters dried up from the face of the deep. And for many of us, we are in that position, perhaps tonight. But as Noah and his family, as they left the ark, the principle in this beginning of this cycle, the first principle that we find in this cycle, is Noah built an altar to the Lord. So if you're a note keeper tonight, point number one is we need to build an altar unto the Lord as we go into this next year. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings unto the altar. When we step into a new beginning, just as Noah stepped out into a fresh, brand new world, a world that was without any of the sin and without any of the degradation and all of the things that were there before they went into the ark, prior to the flood, they came out in a pristine, clean, new world. As we go into our new year, I want us to look at this principle the same way. We're stepping in to a new beginning, and we must build an altar. And this altar found in the Word of God, it speaks of worship. It is an altar of worship, and it is a position of worship. I love Psalms 95. It's the Psalms of worship. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." You see, Noah worshiped God. Thus worship, it speaks of obedience. When I am in true worship, I am in true obedience unto God. We go from a position of worship. You can step into the next level of God's cycle. Noah had built an ark, and upon that ark, he sacrificed every clean animal and of every clean fowl. This speaks to us that we are in a place of worship or obedience. You see, obedience is better than sacrifice. You see, we move from obedience. We move first of all, we move from worship, and worship speaks of obedience, and we go from obedience to sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I looked up this in various different editions, and I love how this revised edition reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. I like that. Make a decision. We need to dedicate ourselves to be in a lifestyle of obedience to God. Thus, we are called to be living sacrifices. Pure obedience leads to pure sacrifice. So what comes out of sacrifice? What comes out of, I guess I didn't say number two there, obedience. Obedience and sacrifice. What comes out of sacrifice when the altar, when the sacrifice is placed on the altar, God accepts the sacrifice. The smoke fire comes down from heaven and the sacrifice is consumed. Without sacrifice, there is no odor or a fragrance. If you don't have a sacrifice, if you don't have the fire from heaven, you will not have the odor or the fragrance. And without obedience, there's no sacrifice. So when you and I come in to worship God, how our worship, it amazes me. It amazes me how this happens. So when you and I come to worship, our sacrifice, our living bodies, it begins to send up to the throne room of God a smell that is a pleasing aroma or a pleasing odor. I don't know how this works. I've tried to figure this out. How does our action become a smell? Doesn't make sense to me. The only way that makes sense is if I go and I run and work out a whole lot, as a result of my action, I smell. I don't think this is what they're referring to here, though. You see, our worship fills the throne room with the fragrance that goes straight to the heart of God. The next step in the cycle, as we move from fragrance, when God smells that sweet smelling savor, God says, I like what I smell. I like where this is coming from. I want more of that. So God begins to take and God begins to bless. Pentecost is a blessing, Brother Russell. We have the blessing of the Holy Ghost. It was Sister Hawk, I believe, this past week, put on her Facebook page, at Bethlehem, he became God with us. At Calvary, he became God for us. But at Pentecost, Brother Hawk, he became God in us. I can't think of a better blessing. This is what the Christmas season is all about. We celebrate this every service at Calvary Gospel Church. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service, but we celebrate this every week here at Pentecost. He became God in us. What a blessing to have the power of God, God's power dwelling inside of us. This is all part of a cycle that God has placed in motion. Paul writes in this way in his opening letter to the church at Ephesus. A reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. If we look at that word blessed, what that word really is telling us here, what that word really means is empowered. So this scripture, if we read it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath empowered us. This is powerful. Who hath empowered us with all spiritual empowerment, blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The same word is used in Genesis 9:1 when God commanded Noah, when God pronounced a blessing upon Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Empowerment. The empowerment to be fruitful. God empowered them. God gave them power and authority over the earth. You see how this begins to all stack up? It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God's principles in full power. Without true sacrifice, there's not a blessing or empowerment. Without true sacrifice, there is no true obedience. God wants to speak a blessing to empower you and to empower this church as we close out 2016 and enter in to 2017. But you see, God doesn't stop there. There's more in his cycle. God's covenant promises. You see, God, without empowerment, or with the empowerment, comes his promises. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. Acts 2:39. Genesis 9:9, it says in verse 9, in Genesis of 9, it says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants. Fruit, multiplication, church growth. And what did God do as a sign for Noah? A sign of his covenant promise, he released a rainbow, and that rainbow is a signal of God's promises. God says, I'll never flood the earth again. It's a symbol of God's promises. But in order to live in a blessing, with the blessing, we must cultivate the right things in our lives. So many times I hear people say, I don't understand why God doesn't bless me. It's because you're cultivating the wrong things in your life. Stop planting weeds. Because when you sow weeds, you're going to reap weeds. That's how it works. You want thistles in your life? Stop sowing thistles. And you'll stop getting thistles. You see, we must cultivate the soul of our heart. We must develop, we must foster in our relationship with God. We must cultivate, till, improve, refine the soil. What is the soil? It's the soil of our purpose. It's the soil of our vision. It's the soil of our mindsets. It's the soil of our speech. It's the soil of our attitudes and the soil of our actions. And then comes the next principle. We go from cultivation. From cultivation comes planting. You see, when we prepare that soil, we must begin to plant. Once that soil is prepared, we must plant, we must establish, we must settle, deposit, build, nail, glue. As we build our homes, as we plant our soil, the seeds of his kingdom, new seeds, new plants equals new growth. We're not going to have new growth if we don't plant new seeds. You see, with renewed purpose, with renewed vision, renewed mindsets, renewed speech, renewed attitudes, and renewed actions, we're stepping into a time of growth, a time of maturing, and a time of reproduction, thus leading us into the next in our cycle. As we go from planting, and after planting, it comes the harvest. You see, when a plant matures, what does that mature plant do? It produces fruit. That's how you know it's a mature plant. When we plant the right seeds, the right plants are produced, and the right plants grow, they produce the right fruit. That is when we begin to reap what we have sown. And I hope tonight that we're reaping from the right plants, that we're reaping from the promising plants. As I said, we sow weeds in our life, we're going to get weeds in our life. You see, this has been God's plan from the beginning, church. And as we continue into 2017, God is looking for proceeds to come from his investments. You see, don't think, God, I've said this, to much is given, much is required. God's saying, listen, Calvary Gospel Church, I want a little bit more for my investment. I want a little bit more out of what I've invested in you. He's invested a lot in us, and he would like a return on his investment. So will we reap for his kingdom in 2017? You see, then after the harvest comes our last point. We go from harvest to feasting. From fruit. What's the first thing you want to do when you go out to that garden? Sister Jeanette Thunder plants a garden, and she grows all kinds of things in her garden. What's the first thing you do when you go out to that garden and you see those beautiful ripe peppers, those onions, that corn perhaps? You don't just look at it and throw it in the compost bin. Man, you look at those peppers. You look at those onions. You look at that and you see salsa sauce. I mean, you're already thinking about feasting on your harvest. You see, the word feast speaks of a rich, abundant meal to dwell with gratification or delight. We just went through Thanksgiving. We had a feast. Christmas is just but a few days away, and most of us are going to have a feast on Christmas. Psalms 37, 3 through 6 tells us, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You see, this is where we go from feasting. Brother Hawk, it doesn't just stop at feasting. The cycle continues, and we take the feast, and we take the feast, and we go back to the altar. We start the cycle all over again, and we must continue to go through this cycle. It's a never-ending cycle. As we grow in God, we never outgrow the need for prayer. We never outgrow the need for worship. We never outgrow the need for sacrifice. We never outgrow the need for obedience. You see, as we grow in God, as we enter into a new level, level after level after level, there's always more obedience that is required. So if we can't get it at this level, it's not going to help us any at the next. More sacrifice is going to be required. More sacrifice of our bodies, our finances, everything. More sacrifice is to be given. But there are more blessings to be had. There are more promises to receive. There's more soil that's going to need cultivating. There's more seeds that are going to need to be planted. And more harvest will occur. And more feasting will come. And as we step into this next year, God desires to change you and I, as well as change his church. And change is in God always, 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 always requires a leap of faith. If our musicians can come tonight, and if you could stand to your feet. You see, change is in God. Requires a leap in faith, and it requires a willingness for you and I to step out into the unknown. You see, God is preparing his church. I believe this so strong. Bishop, I believe this so strong. God is preparing his church for the final push to the finish line. God is saying, church, clear lots of ground for your tents.
make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive those tent pegs down deep into the firmness of the soil. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family, for your growing church. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Cities that have been far, far from me are going to turn to me. People are going to come to God. I believe in these last days, an unprecedented revival. Last week, I closed with a few questions, and I wish to do the same tonight. Church, we have to ask ourselves, are we satisfied with the growth of this church? Are we satisfied? If we're happy with where we are, there's no point in trying to go any further. Are we satisfied with the growth of the church? Are we satisfied with the spiritual level of this church? Are we satisfied with the outreach of this church? I spoke those questions, or a yes or no question. I asked that to us collectively as a congregation, but I wish to narrow this down to ask you and I upon our own lives. Are you growing in God like you should? Are you satisfied with where you are right now? It's just a yes or no. Are you satisfied with what you are doing for the Lord? It's just yes or no. Are you happy with your level of spiritual growth in 2016? You see, if the answer to any of these questions is no, then let me remind you that the Lord is waiting here tonight to make the necessary changes in our lives. Church, we need to enlarge our boundaries, and we need to prepare the ground. Before we can do that, we have to start in here. So in closing tonight, I just want to open up this altar as a time. These messages are meant to be a challenge. They're not meant to be anything that is pushing you down or meant to be negative. I'm not where I want to go in God. I haven't seen all that I want to see. I want to see so much more. And I understand in order for me to see more in God, then I have to allow God to be willing to change me more. I have to be willing to accept that change. I have to be willing to allow God to continue to move. I'm going to need to worship Him more. I'm going to need to sacrifice more. I'm going to need to be more obedient to His word. And as a result, His blessing will come if I'm obedient, if we're obedient. His harvest, our harvest will come.